about you, but I'm wrecked already. And there's no tissues. So we'll make do. You know, this is probably the first church that I've been to where I have to bring my own cloth. Is that modern technology in the past? But yeah. Okay, but the good news is that for those of you that feel compelled to worship and go on your knees in worship, the floor is heated. And that's such a blessing. So I can see why Tim was down there so long. He was just soaking up the heat, you know. The heat of the spirit, you know. Good, okay. It's great to be back, and this feels somewhat strange for me in a way. It's a bit like a busman's holiday because I'm doing this most weeks, but somewhere else. But I'm just overawed by this place. Are you? It's just incredible. I remember standing out in the field before we even put a spade in the ground and prayed over it, and now look, and it's quite something. It's you know, it's got potential, hasn't it? Hasn't it got potential? It would be great once you get the donut machine put in the back and the coffee. You know, that's prophetic. No, if only. Anyway, but thank you for those of you who have been praying for Anne and myself over many, many weeks. If you're visiting and you don't know who I am, my name is Paul, and I used to be part of the leadership team here before they sent me away. But I'm now currently, I'm actually pastoring a church in Poland, in northern Poland, and don't ask me about the language, but it's going okay. It's a real challenge, and it's very different, but we do appreciate what your support. This is home for us. And so, but I've been doing that now for many years. 2003, or even before that, Paul and I went out many years ago, can you believe? And we were both very young. And he's still older than me. But God then gave a vision and said, one day you will be doing some stuff in Poland. And that's been fulfilled. And in 2003, I went out and started what was a journey to where now I'm out for 7-8 months of the year, traveling backwards and forwards. We keep Ryanair in business, which is good. But God's been good. He's been very faithful. And, you know, I need to say this, that when God calls, He provides. You need to know that, because that's the core of today's message. When God tells you to do something, all the resources of heaven come with you. And we haven't lacked anything. There have been times when I've wanted to come home, because Anne has been living here more than out with me, and that's not been particularly easy, but God has been good. And so it's lovely to be back here today. One of the nice things about coming home, even though it's a short period, is you get to see a bit of English television. And you probably think, well, that's not worth coming back for. But I did this week. I don't know how many of you saw the Health and Wellbeing program. Did any of you watch that? With Hugh Fearnley Whittingstall? One or two hands. Really fascinating. I don't know how the guy got his name, but anyway. But he was co-hosting this with a presenter from Newcastle Way, whose name I can't pronounce. But it was fascinating. They were looking at ways in which we can improve our well-being, not just with our diets and such like, but the way we behave and, you know, how we tick. And Hugh discovered that... he's quite a stressful person, and so somebody advised him to take a cold shower every morning because it's a stress reliever. So he reluctantly agreed, having been telling everybody else how they should live. He said, I've got to practice what I'm telling you to preach. And this was the difficult bit. It was suggested to him that he could take his cold shower, but he had to stand in the cold shower for 4 minutes to get the stress relief. Well, my wife will tell you that I'm quite a stressful person, so it didn't take long for my wife to say, "There's your answer." So the following morning, I thought, in for a penny. Yeah, you know what's coming. I lasted 20 seconds before I rung for a paramedic. But good news is tomorrow we're on the increase. It's going up to 21. But in seriousness, what they were trying to achieve was good. And I can see and understand the benefits. And there was all sorts of other things they were describing on there. But you know, what spoke to me most about this was the fact that it's choice. You can either choose to stay as you are and live your life as you want, or you can do something about some of the issues that you've got and see something happen that will give you a better quality of life. And I'd already been thinking about this morning and having seen this, and I felt God's title for this morning should be this, is how far will you go with Jesus? How far will you go? And Tim has already said that you know, the gospel is free, it's open to everybody, and there's an invitation this morning to you all. But there's a life that comes with it that needs to be led. It won't be a cold shower, you'll be pleased to know. But there are expectations that come with the Christian faith, where God, who knows what's best, determines for you how you can live your life so you get the maximum out of it. Isn't that good news as well? For those of you that, I was 19 when I became a Christian, and I thought I was doing okay until I met with Jesus and realized actually my life was pretty pathetic. And my life now is different. Can I say it's better? It's not without its difficulties, because life is life. But the challenge that I've encountered so often, and particularly with the Polish situation, is how far will I go? When God says, "Paul, there's another bit, are you going to be there? Are you going to do this? Will you do it as I ask? How far will you go?" Some of you will, some of you know, but one of my modern-day heroes of faith passed away just before Christmas, Reinhard Bonnke. And what a man of God. Truly inspirational. But his testimony is just that. God spoke to him, and he responded with the gospel. And his story, now, you know, this is what happens when, you know, people pass away. They bring the collection of their teachings and on social media, and there's quite a lot of it about Reinhard at the moment. So I've kind of delved in and listened to some of his preaching. But he tells his story about how God called him to Africa. Now, he was already a missionary there, and working for a German mission organization. He's German by birth. But he gets this dream one night, and God says to him, "This is dream for you." And what he sees is the continent of Africa, and this African map is moved with the color red from bottom up north to the top, right away across. It was blood-soaked, not with terror or disease or anything like that, but blood-soaked with the blood of Jesus. And he tells how for four nights he gets the same dream. He knows that God is telling him something, that he's going to be instrumental in the lives of actually what's turned out to be millions of people. Millions. And so he runs back and he contacts his German mission organization, and he says to them, "God has spoken to me," in his German voice. He has spoken to me, he says. And that's the best I can do. And they say to him, we just want you to be an ordinary missionary. And he goes, but I can't. God has spoken to me. So he goes off to this hotel. And he says how he decides to pray and to fast and seek God. And his prayer was a bit like the one that Jesus prayed initially. Lord, take this cup from me, but if it's your will, let it be done. And he's praying, God, how can I make this difference between the organization that has sent me and the vision that you've now given me? And after a very brief period of time, he says it was one of the shortest fasts that he ever did. He says God spoke to him. And he said, what God said to me, he said in the same German voice. He said, it shook me, he said. He said, it shook me. And what God said to him was this. Reinhard, if you drop the vision that I've just given you, I have to drop you. Now, he wasn't talking about losing his salvation. What he was saying was, if you won't, I have to find somebody else to do it. And he was like, wow, God, you're serious. And so he goes home and he tells his wife, Annie, and he says, I need to write to my German mission and tell them I can no longer be part of them. God's called me into something fresh, something new. And his wife, in all wisdom, as good wives do, tell him to sleep on it overnight. Let's not do anything hasty. But he says, no, I must. And he writes. And I sat listening to this story. I was in my room in Poland. And I just felt a gentle whisper come across from the Spirit of God. And I felt the Spirit say to me, Paul, it applies to you as well. No Christian is exempt from the call of God. Whether you are working in a factory as God's call, whether you are called to do something simple, only one task in your life, it still means God has called you to obedience and you need to respond. And I knew that God was saying to me that there is more for Anne and I to do, whether that's in Poland or back here, we're waiting on the Lord at the moment to see. But how far will you go? It's not just about certain people with certain abilities. It's about each and every one having a calling and responding to the calling. I've now been pastor in this church for about 18 months. I can't believe how quick the time has gone. It's been very challenging because of cultural issues and because they're a young church. And how it came about that God asked me and supported me to do this was that their young pastor, who's a great guy, his work took him away from Poland, and he's got an amazing job, actually, very high-powered, traveling the world. But he's traveling the world trying to look after his family and run a church. And eventually, he's saying to me, Paul, I don't think I can keep this up. But now they want me to move to Ireland. And he got a new job. And he said, what do I do? So I said, well, you need to listen to God, number one. And if God's telling you to go, you go. You don't stay because you love the church. You go because you love God. And we prayed. And we sought God. And after much time, I was thinking, well, God, maybe you just want me to kind of move in, do a bit more teaching, do a bit more sharing with them as a church. We've been involved with them for many years. And I was traveling at that point to them, because I was involved in other churches and other teaching places. But I was traveling about every 5, maybe 6 weeks. And everything I seemed to pray before God, God seemed to say no. And I got to the point where I was thinking, well, maybe God just said, leave them alone. Let them sort it out. And God said, no, that's not what I'm saying either. And some of you will know the story that one Monday morning, Anne and I had been talking, and Anne was saying, well, maybe God is calling you to be the pastor. And I'm saying, how can that be? We already spend too much time apart. This will consume us. And I don't do this in Poland, by the way. I don't know what it is about coming back here. You all make me cry. After an hour, there's a knock on my door. And somebody who used to be part of this church with a very clear prophetic gifting said, Paul, I think God has spoken to me. And he gave me a picture, an image, and I knew what God was saying. And the picture was about being involved more into the structure of life. He did it for a particular a sports image, but you don't need to worry about that. I can tell you if you want to come and ask me. But I knew that God was saying, you've got to be involved in the church. So we took it on, and seemed like a good idea at the time. But, I don't mean that in a wrong way, but it has been a challenge. And we agreed at the time, this young pastor's contract with his place in Ireland was for 18 months, but he could work from Poland for some of it, so we agreed that I would do the remaining part for a year. And so we did, and it was really interesting. And in some ways I've enjoyed it, some ways I've wanted to come home. But it's been good. God's doing something really wonderful through this place. And about a year later, I was on my own, and I was just praying one morning in the Bible school where I live. No one was about, and again, I just felt the whisper of God come across me. And I found him say to me this, and he asked me a question, which I think is very gracious of God. He said, if I asked you to do another year, would you do it? And I said, yes. And then I thought, I've got to tell Anne. How am I going to make this work? At the same time, I didn't know this, but the young pastor was in conflict because actually he was with a Polish church in Dublin, and he was doing well. I felt it was a real training ground for him to be out of his environment, learning from somebody else. His family were prospering, his children in the schools, and he was in conflict. And we got speaking one day, and he said, Paul, I don't know what to do, but I think God might be saying, I need to stay away for another year. At the same time, this same guy who'd given the prophetic word caught me in church one Sunday, and he said, Paul, I think God has spoken to me again. And he said, I saw you on a staircase. And he said, halfway up the staircase, you were in a cupboard sorting things out. But the staircase was only half complete. There was another half beyond the cupboard. And I think God might be saying to you, you need to do some more time there. How far would I go? And I was beginning to feel the strain, because where I have to travel, it's a bit like going from here to Milton Keynes just to get to church. I said to Anne this morning, I can't tell you how wonderful it was just to drive down through the village in comparison. Every Sunday morning, I make an hour and three quarters drive just to go to church, and then do the church, and then if there's an elders meeting, you know the stuff, and then come back. And I've had a lot of time to think and to pray during those times, but it's been difficult. And I was getting to the point where I'm thinking, you know what, this is hard work. It's not how it's meant to be. Pastors need to be on their territory. They need to be where their people are. I can't fully converse the language. God, are you getting this right? But I felt God was, in a way, challenging me. How far will you go, Paul, if I ask you? I'm not telling you. I'm asking you. And, you know, there have been times when I've needed to know, is this calling of you, God? And one of the biggest things, as I say, that Anne and I spent time apart, and it was a period when I was reading through the chronological Bible, you know, where everything's shifted around, and the book of Job starts and not Genesis, And when you get into the New Testament, where Jesus speaks, what happens is that where he's got stories that are the same, they appear one after another, because that's the way the chronological Bible's done. So I get to this portion of Scripture in Matthew 19. If we can flip this up, Richard. It says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." Now let me just quickly say, I'm not placing myself on a pedestal. This is Scripture declaring to the disciples, but I believe the principle is true for each of us. "But you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children will receive," it says, 100 times more. And it was like, and so I read that in Matthew, the following day I read it in Mark, the following day I read it in Luke. And it was like, hello? So I said, okay, God, I've got the message. I've got the message. You're saying to me that you will reward for those times when I'm not at home and when we have to live apart. But you know, as I said earlier, that when God tells you and gives you the command or asks you even, will you do, how far will you go, he makes the provision. And you know, when we entered this second this first year period, when I was saying to God, even that's going to be a strain on us. The circumstances changed at home. And Anne, who looks after our two grandchildren for 2 days a week because our daughter was then on maternity leave, it meant Anne could come out and be with me. And it was like God was saying, I've got it covered. It's covered. It's all right. And then she had to come home. And then we worked out a system how she could travel backwards and forwards. And you know, we've got so familiar now with the cabin crew of Ryanair. They know us by first names. But it's how it is. How far will you go? I know when I read in Scripture, that, you know, actually you can say, well, hold on a minute, Paul. When I read the story of Moses, Moses didn't seem to get much choice when God appeared to him and told him what he wanted him to do. But you know, the reality is, he could have still walked away. He could have walked away. The choice was still his. And you can say, well, what about Jonah? Jonah didn't get much choice. He was pursued by this monstrous fish that then spat him up on the beach near to where he needed to be. But yet Scripture also tells us about several characters that lost their calling because they said no and didn't even adventure to it. In Genesis 25, I'm going to do this very quickly because time's going this morning. But in Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau, and I don't think this scripture is, actually it might be, yeah, we got it up there, fantastic. It says that, so when her days were fulfilled. That's, somebody help me. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, thank you, were fulfilled to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. And when the first came out red, I don't think he was embarrassed, it came out red, it was like a hairy garment all over him. So they called him, his name, Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out and took hold of his heel. So his name was called Jacob. So the boys grew, it said, and one was a skilled hunter and one was more of a homely type. And then comes this situation where Jacob is thinking, I want to be better than my brother. And he says to him, when Esau's been out hunting, he comes back. And in verse 32, Jacob says to Esau, sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright. And Esau says, look, I'm about to die. What is my birthright to me? Have it. Just give me some food. I'm hungry. And he gives up something that was so poignant and so key into the life of Esau at that time. He gave it up for something that was so comforting. And I felt God say, in a way, there are people that will say no to God because, well, it's not comfortable enough for me to do what God is calling me to do. Be careful you don't lose not only your birthright, but the right of your kingdom life. in what God's calling you. He says he despised his birthrights, how it says it in verse 33. Esau despised his birthright. How can you despise your birthright? And he lost it. And in the end, Jacob, the shrewder one, took his place. And it was Jacob that got the name Israel. It was Jacob that's name is written in the Bible. It's Jacob who's got the ancestry line, because he was prepared to take the things of God and go for it, and not Esau. Matthew 13 says this. We're talking about the seeds that fell amongst the different parts of the ground. In 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and so he, stroke she, can become unfruitful. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, can you think about that, being unfruitful for God? How do you explain that when you get to see him on that day? Well, God, I decided to do something different. I let the cares of the world choke me because they seem so much nicer at the time. And you lose out. I could talk to you about Eli, the prophet, who in 1 Samuel 2, it says about Eli's sons, they should have been following on in their father's footsteps as the priest, but it says that they were wicked. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. It was their job to help the nation get itself right with God. But because of their wrong attitudes and because their father, it appears, although we tried to correct them, wasn't strong enough to say, you're defiling the honor of the name of God. Don't do it. They carried on with corruption in the temple. One translation says that they were both adults and they were married, and that yet a few verses on, it then says they were mixing with the prostitutes. This is in the temple of God. They lost what God had called them to do because they chose to do something different. The tragedy is, later on, and this won't come up on your screen, but it says later on in 1 Samuel 2, it says, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father? When you were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, did I not choose him out of all the tribes? And it goes on to say, because of what you've done, you will lose what you've got. And instead, who took the place of Eli was this young prophet called Samuel. And he became everything God wanted him to be, right from a young age. And it's Samuel's name that is in the scriptures. It's Samuel who said this. It's Samuel who prophesied this, that, and the other. He's the one getting the reward now. Eli is gone. His two sons were destroyed on the same day. Prophecy was fulfilled. Now, it's not about scare tactics. I don't believe for one minute that God is saying, if you don't, better watch out, I'm coming through. I believe it's about choice, but I'm saying to you that if you don't follow God, what you do is you lose the birthrights, you lose the privileges, you lose the honor of serving the king. And there's so much to be gained from it. I could go on and I could talk to you about Saul, King Saul and David. Read a bit further up in 1 Samuel 15, how it says that Saul disobeyed God. He was given an order to go and destroy an evil group of people who had caused so much problems over the years and years. But he chose to disobey. The strange thing is that God told him to destroy everything. Women, children, cattle, the whole lot, because the evil that was upon this nation. And do you know what he salvaged? He killed the men and the children, but he salvaged the animals. If you're going to say to me, what would I salvage? At least I'd have tried to have spared the children and pleaded with God. But it says there that, again, this is where Samuel comes in. And he says, I've taken the kingdom from you, Saul, and I'm going to give it to one with a faithful heart. And that was David. Can you see? God will always fulfill his plans. And if you don't honor and fulfill what God is asking you to do, he will find somebody else to do it. But how tragic to have to see God on that day and say, I'm sorry, it'll be too late. How far would you go? One of the things that I'm going to start to draw to a close in just a moment, but one of the things that Reinhard Bonnke discovered when God gave him the call to be an evangelist in Africa, and we can't even begin to comprehend this. You know, we're talking about a guy that was in a meeting in Nigeria, in Lagos, Nigeria, where over 1 million people get saved over 3 or 4 days. And not to mention the healings that were going on. Cancers were disappearing. This was disappearing. This was happening. People were having their eyesight back. Their legs were being transformed. It was amazing. But back in 1972, when he got the call from God to do this, he discovered that there was an African evangelist close by to where he was at the time ministering. So he decides to go and see him because he thinks, kindred spirit, this will be great. I can go and talk and share and we can rally together. He gets to where this evangelist is to discover the guy isn't there, but his second in command is. And he said, well, where is he? And this chap says, well, I'm sorry, but he's actually slowing down now. He's decided that he will go this far, but he can't do what he was called to do. And it suddenly struck Reinhard Bonnke that the evangelist should have been doing it. The first evangelist should have been doing it. And what happens is that God comes to Reinhard and says, will you do it? And then he discovers that he was taking the place of this original evangelist. My goodness me. How terrifying. Do you know, to date, although the mission still carries on with another young American guy at the helm, nearly 80 million people have made a declaration. Now, of course, we can argue whether they're all still walking with God. Time will tell. One day we will know, maybe. But even if he gets 1/4 of those still walking with God, that's 20 million people. That's not a bad harvest for a few years' work. Would you agree? Wouldn't you love that, to get this area around here? 20 million people, that would consume London. That would consume the outer districts of the area. And God is looking for people to stand up and to share. How far will you go? He later goes on to say that he was then challenged, Reinhard was challenged about another project that came to this country. Some of you may remember the minus to plus thing, where the vision was for every household in the country to receive the gospel. And God came to Reinhard and he said, and Reinhard says, well, God, I'm kind of busy, you know, why are you choosing me? And God said this to him. Now, Tim and I were talking about this the other day. We're not quite sure of the numbers, but as I remember it, so I'll take my story, you can grab Tim's, it might be a bit better. But God said to him, he said, well, I've already asked 2 people, and they said no. Wow. So he took it on. And this nation had the opportunity to have the gospel put through their letterbox over that period back in the 90s. I don't believe that God threatens people, folks. I think he's too gracious, he's too loving, he's too wonderful. But he's got a purpose on this earth, which is to save people from a destruction of hell. He wants to see people revitalized. He wants to see hope come back into people's lives. And for those of us that enjoy that now, that can enjoy all of this, I want to say, love it, enjoy it, but don't get so comfortable that you don't hear from God. Colossians 3, I'm going to stop with this very quickly. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you get that? You died, now you are in Christ. That means that you don't have the rights. You gave over the rights to say, Jesus, I'm yours. If you call me to a simple life, praise God. If you call me to somewhere more complex, praise God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. Folks, when you choose obedience, you choose your destiny. And it's in your hands. That's a frightening thing. Your destiny today lies in your hands. You determine today what happens tomorrow. If you follow through and say yes to God, God has got a plan, and then you will find the resources of heaven will follow you. But you have to do the first step. The priests had to go into the water in Jordan with the ark before the waters parted. Every step of faith that has ever been known, scripturally written, something had to take place by the people that were being ministered to. And when they did it, God then followed through. And boy, did he follow through. But he's looking for people that will do it. I'm going to stop. I think I'd like us to pray, if that's okay. Actually, George, can we do, is it all right? Have we got time to, I haven't looked at the clock. Oh, it's only 11:45. No. Can we come up? Can we just sing that last song again? Is that all right? If I'm violating anything with the children, do I need to say anything? No? Okay. I hope not. I hope they're having a great time. But I felt God speak to me this week, and I just want us to pray very simply. Perhaps we can stand. Can we do that? But I felt God say to me this week that in 2019, that somebody in this room who would be here today, God spoke to you and said, I've got something for you to do, and you've ignored it. You've parked it somewhere. And I think God in his grace is coming back today, not in anger, but in love and mercy, and he's saying, it's still for you to do. Somebody here. You don't need to reveal yourself. You can come and talk afterwards if you want to do that, because it's between you and God. We're not going to embarrass you. It's not name and shame. But I want to say to you, if that's you this morning, God is speaking to you again and saying you need to do what God has asked you to do. For now, 2020, I believe that God is going to be saying to people that he's going to be calling people out to do things. I love the fact that Michael is challenging us with sickness and with healing. That's something God has called him to do as part of the leadership of this church, and he's faithfully getting on with it. He's not getting any recognition in the notices, nothing, you know, no rewards yet, but one day God will say, well done, Michael, for doing what you did. You caused healing to come and my name to be glorified. And I'm speaking on one person. But right now, over this year, I think God is saying to you, some of you people, you will get a calling. Some of it will just be, do your job well where you live. That's all I'm calling to do. But it might be that God is saying, I've got to send you somewhere. Are you prepared to give up your home, your lands, your family? It might be that big. Way up, but don't say no. Don't let it be said to you that you went this far and no more. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Lord, that you are an amazing God. Lord, that you fulfill your purposes on this earth. Lord, you challenge each one of us to live for you. And sometimes a bit like when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac as a child, you then told him to stop because you just wanted to know that he would do whatever you asked him to do. It's the willingness of our hearts. And Father, I want to pray that you will speak to people and challenge them to go and to be all that they need to be. And Lord, where we've failed in the past, I pray that your mercy and your love and your grace will come back upon us, that you will revisit us and challenge us again and say, do you remember what I said to you? But you decided not to. The opportunity might still be there. Lord, we pray that we will be responsive the second time round and fulfill your will. Amen.